Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
January 7th. Don't really know why our music is still playing in the background, but that's kind of nice. All right, friends. So I haven't done this in a while. Let's welcome some new signals. 89.1 FM in Bismarck, 94.1 FM in Hartford, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison. Welcome to all of you who are streaming online at myfaithradio.com. Welcome to all of you who join us on the Faith Radio app. And let's see if I know how to tell you how to do this. You can enable the Faith Radio Alexa skill on your Amazon smart device by saying enable Faith Radio or using the Amazon Alexa app. Now, if you're old school like me, you can't do that because you don't have one of those fancy schmancy things. But for those of you who do, some of you got them for Christmas, I'm sure this would be a righteous use of that piece of technology. So you want to say enable Faith Radio to your Alexa device. Kind of cool, huh? Okay. So, okay, let's just jump right in. Last night on the Golden Globes, first of all, if you named your child Christian when he was born, I'm really feeling like if you fast forwarded a number of years, you don't think that one day you're going to wake up and he was publicly in front of millions of people on a global stage thanking Satan for the inspiration for doing something. So let's just start with his name. Christian Bale won a Best Actor award last night in the motion picture comedy or musical category for his portrayal of former Vice President Dick Cheney. And when he was giving his acceptance speech, being watched, by the way, not only by a live audience at the Golden Globes, but by millions of people watching around the world, Christian Bale said, "Thank you to Satan for giving me inspiration on how to play this role." Soon after the acceptance speech, the Church of Satan recognized Bale's gratitude, posting on Twitter, "To us, Satan is a symbol of pride, liberty, and individualism. It serves as an external and metaphorical projection of our highest personal potential." The church went on to tweet. I mean, again, the use of the word church here, I still, we live in very strange times. Let me just go ahead and say that out loud. The Church of Satan went on to tweet in celebration of Christian Bale's comments on stage last night at the Golden Globes, in which he thanked Satan for giving him inspiration in playing a role. He said, "As Mr. Bale's own talent and skill won him the award, it's fitting." And then they say, "Hail Christian, hail Satan." Clearly, they don't mean hail Christian as in those of us who are followers of Christ. They mean hail Christian Bale. How do you respond to that? How do you react to that? How do you engage in a conversation about that today? This is, by the way, what's burning up social media today. This is the conversation that is afoot out there in the culture. You may say to yourself, I didn't watch the Golden Globes. I don't even have any idea what movie they're talking about. Christian Bale is not an actor with whom I am terribly familiar, although you may be familiar with him from his portrayal of Batman in The Dark Knight. I want to talk about the reality of the enemy. Like, I suspect that Christian Bale was just sort of joking around. I suspect that the actor meant the whole thing to be a joke. But it wasn't funny. Some people took it very seriously. Clearly, the Church of Satan took it very seriously. So what's going on here? How can we as Christians be equipped to enter into this conversation to actually recognize there is a real enemy? We ought not fool around about him. And we ought not play around with the reality of evil and its ability to inspire people to do things. We ought not celebrate those who do such. So that's I think, the starting point of the conversation. So I would describe this as actual spiritual warfare. Now, the problem is there's just lots of people that don't recognize that there is an enemy. They don't recognize the reality of an enemy. They think that, you know, he's kind of a joker, right? In Batman, you know, the Joker is the enemy. And so let's just imagine that Satan is this character with horns and a red tail and a pitchfork, and he'd be easily recognizable. And obviously, if he were real, he would, we could easily do away with him. So from the view of the Bible, and specifically from the viewpoint of Jesus, who is this enemy? And then I think we have to ask ourselves, where do we actually get most of our ideas about him? Because I think there's a lot of us that are not getting our ideas about Satan from the Bible. We are getting our ideas about Satan from the culture. There's lots of us who have ideas about Satan from a book called Dante's Inferno. Like, lots of folks actually have their images of Satan and their images of hell, not from the, but from Dante's Inferno, which is a fictional work. So let's see, you know, let's spend a little time seeing what the Bible says. I'm going to start with one of the references of Jesus to the enemy. It's in John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own. He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Well, because you're unable to hear what I say. Why is that? Because you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Jesus is drawing a very clear dividing line. Very clear dividing line between those who believe that he is who he is, that he is who he claims to be, that he is the one sent from the Father, that he is God incarnate, that he is indeed what Christmas claims he is. He's drawing a clear distinction between that group of people and other people who do not believe that Jesus came from God, do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do not believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. And why is that? Well, because there's one group of people who have received adoption into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's another group of people who deny that. And Jesus very clearly here calls that group of people children of the father of lies. Now, that is some pretty strong language and pretty strong characterization of Satan, the enemy. If you were to go you should just Google the word Satan. Well, today you're going to get news reports about Christian Bale thanking Satan. But if you were to scour around a little bit, you would actually see some encyclopedic entries for Satan. One of them reads, "From the Hebrew word for accuser, Satan is a term with its origin in the Aramaic faith, traditionally applied to an angel. Ha-Satan is the accuser, a member of the divine council who challenged the religious faith of humans, especially in the books of Job and Zechariah. Religious belief systems other than Judaism relate this term to a demon, a rebellious fallen angel, the devil, minor god, idolatry, and an allegory for evil." So let's be clear that in all three languages included in the scriptures, Hebrew, Koine Greek, and Aramaic, the word Satan appears. It appears from 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and the book of Job, on several places in Zechariah, in Matthew, in Mark. It appears in Luke. It appears in John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Revelation. Satan is also referred to by a number of aliases. He is referred to as the destroyer, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial, the devil, our common enemy, an evil spirit, the father of lies, Hades itself, a personification of Hades, the great red dragon, the liar, the lying spirit, the murderer, the old serpent, the dominion of darkness, the prince of the world, the prince of demons, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the ruler of the darkness of this world, the serpent, the spirit that works in all disobedient people, the tempter, the god of this world, an unclean spirit, and the wicked one. Five occasions in the Psalms, the Hebrew word Satan is translated as adversaries and refers to those people who oppose the Lord. Satan is also translated as resist in referring to those who resist the work or the action of God in the world. There are a number of other scriptures that are commonly understood to relate to Satan that appear in Genesis, Psalms, Ephesians, Colossians, the Thessalonian correspondence, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, and Jude. And so to say that Satan isn't real, that he's this fanciful, comical creature, and or that he's metaphorical, is to not possess a biblical faith. It's to say that Jesus himself was a liar and misunderstood the cosmos. And so for those of us who are Christians, this is a day that we can enter into substantively into the cultural conversation as conversational apologists. And we can say, look, this is not something to joke around about. This is actually real. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be talking with Wendy Pope. Wendy is a speaker with the Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's joining us today to talk about her new book, Yes, No, and Maybe. Trust me when I tell you these three words will change your life. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Joining me now, Wendy Pope. You can check out what Wendy is doing at wendypope.org. You recognize her as one of the speakers with Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's joining us today to talk about her new book, Yes, No, and Maybe. Wendy, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
So I want to get to these three words that are going to change our lives. And in order to get there, I want to start with the 13 words that changed your life. What were those words, and why were they such a catalyst for change?
Yes. I'm sure your listeners can identify with this. You need to have one of those talks with your husband, and one of those uncomfortable moments where you prepare for it, you rehearse in your mind what you're going to say, and you are ready, armed, and you are going to make your point, you are going to be right. And so that's kind of setting the scene of what that moment was like for me. And my husband had worked all day, and I followed him upstairs, and he putting his things away and started acting like I was interested in what he was doing. I really wasn't, but I was trying to ease myself into this hard conversation that we were going to have. And so I did, and I started letting him know, not in an ugly, disrespectful way, but a, hey, this is going on, and I feel this way, and this is the way I sense things are, and, you know, that kind of conversation. I wasn't yelling, and I had what I thought was going to be the showstopper, and I said to him, you don't act like you want to come home. And Carmen, he had the showstopper, because his response was, you don't make our home a place I want to come to. And so, yeah, ouch. And those words were not comfortable to hear. They hung around with me for several days. In the moment, I don't even remember, honestly, how I responded. We didn't yell at one another. I just knew that those words followed me around in my spirit for several days. And fortunately, I had been spending time with the Lord and had been really allowing the Lord to use his word to penetrate my heart and to change my heart and to be more devoted to Bible study and all. And I knew that I could trust God with these words and my pain, and of course they hurt. But my husband didn't say them out of anger or out of meanness or spite. He loves me, and he loved me then, he loves me now, and he loved our marriage. And so it was needed to be said from his part and things that needed to be done from his part and my part. But that's how that conversation ended that day. And I took those words to God. And much to my surprise, there were things that I needed to change. And God began to do a work in my heart and change my heart and in turn changed our home for sure.
Friends, that voice you're hearing is Wendy Pope from Proverbs 31 Ministries. You can find her at wendypope.org. We're talking today about her book, Yes, No, and Maybe, Living with a God of Immeasurably More. Wendy, first of all, thank you for being so transparent. I think that we often, as Christian women, we would like to carry ourselves in public as if, you know, these challenges never face us. We have, you know, our home life is perfect. Our work life is perfect. All of our relationships are perfect. And we fear letting anybody see that in reality, we're just getting by, or we are living with a sense that, you know what, this is just as good as it's ever going to get. And so I'm just going to make do and make it as good as I can make it. Talk with us about that. Talk with us about the difference in sort of living this, well, it's as good as it gets, or it's as good as it's likely to ever get, versus living with the God of immeasurably more.
Well, I think, honestly, if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all either been at that place, or maybe many of us are at that, many of your listeners might be at that place right now where we are what I call like kind of in a hamster wheel almost, where we're doing all of the things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We go to church, we serve at church, hey, we even tithe, bonus, you know, and we fill in our Bible study blanks and we make sure our kids are in all the right programs at church and we're doing all the right things, but there's something missing. And that's where I found myself. And I took those words and I took them to God and I started allowing his word to show me any truth in those words. I found that I was at that place where I was like, you know what, is this really as good as it gets, God? Maybe this is as good as it gets. I serve, I, you know, go to church, I take care of my family, but maybe this is the way that life is supposed to be until you come and get us. And if that is, then help me find a peace with that. But I never had a peace with that because God died to give us abundant life, John 10:10 says. He is the God of immeasurably more, Ephesians 3:20 says. And his death was meant for us to have an abundant life here on this side of heaven. We're going to have trouble. Jesus says that for sure. You're in this world, you'll have trouble. But we're also supposed to experience him on this side of heaven. And when we experience him on this side of heaven, life is immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And it starts with really surrendering who we are, our wants, our whims, and our wishes, and submitting ourselves to God and his word and obedience to his word. And that's when we experience him. I like to say that the immeasurably more life is found at the intersection of God's word and our obedience to it. When we obey him, we find him. And when we find him, we experience him. And we experience him, we want more of him. And it's a life that I know that he died for every believer to have. And I'm living that right now.
Amen. Friends, if this is a book that you already know you are angling to get a copy of, I have a few. And so if you would like to enter the drawing for the copies of Yes, No, and Maybe by Wendy Pope that we have available here in the studio, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Wendy, let's get into the substance of the book. Yes, no, and maybe. What are the yeses, what are the nos, and what are the maybes? I know we can't cover them all, but...
Right. Well, just kind of in a brief summary, yes to God cultivates trust with God. We learn to say yes to him, and in the little things of our lives, just the very simple things of, hey, do something kind for this person, or... For me, it was these little things like put the cart back at the grocery store. You know, I can't stand to have carts go all over the parking lot. Just little simple things. And I know your audience might be going, is that really obeying God? It is. Whatever it is, it might be something very simple like that. Like, I really want you to do this for these people. Because I would say, God, they have people to work here. They have people that put the carts back. And he's like, no, today I want you to do this. Little simple things like doing kind things for people, but also hard things. Like, I want you to go make this relationship right with somebody. You have, there's some tension between you and this person, and I want you to go and offer forgiveness. I want you to go and make this situation right. Or maybe it's doing something in a husband-wife relationship, like my husband may have made me mad one night or one evening, and I get up the next day, and the Lord's like, I want you to go ahead and make the coffee. I want you to get breakfast started. And I'm like, I'm not making him breakfast. You know, he was mean to me yesterday. Didn't you see that? But it's those little opportunities that we have to intersect our obedience with God's, what God wants us to do, and we cultivate a trust with God. And when we cultivate trust, then we can move to the next part or the next discipline in the book, and that's no to self, which is a really unpopular thing here in our culture, because our culture says put ourselves first, take care of ourselves, do for ourselves, get your higher degree, make more money, all of those things. And all of those things are right, and all of those things are true in the right perspective. But we say no to ourselves, and no invites revelation from God. So yes, cultivates trust, and no invites revelation from God. God will take us to places and teach us things that we need to know about ourselves and take us to places in our hearts that are in alignment with what he designed us to be and how he designed us to be. And he begins to reveal those things to us through the light of his word. And we, because we have cultivated trust with God, we know that we can trust him to reveal what needs to be revealed and to show us, hey, this needs to change. For me, there was a lot of just some bitterness in my heart towards my husband and him being gone all the time, and I talk about that a little bit in the book. But it had cultivated some bitterness and anger, and that anger was coming out in my the way I was treating my children. So those are some things that were revealed to me that were not in the character of God. And so when we learn the yes cultivates trust and the no invites revelation, Carmen, God then takes us to a place where we can welcome the freedom of maybe. Maybe teaches us how to use our spiritual gifts in alignment with our schedule and our life to serve the kingdom of God. Women, we want to please, we want to serve, we have gifts and we want to use them, and there's needs and we want to fulfill them. But what happens is we get so involved in so many different things that we become resentful to service, we become resentful to people because we're so busy. And so this,
hey Wendy,
yes.
we're gonna have to leave it right there, and people are gonna have to get the book.
Oh, are we done already?
We are. I know, it went so fast. All right, friends, you gotta go to Wendy Pope. I know, you got to go to wendypope.org. The book is Yes,
Please.
No, and Maybe. I've got copies. You can text me, 877-933-2484. Wendy Pope, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting
Carmen.
Faith.
You have a great day.
You too. What a blessing. All right, friends, I'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me now, I'm Mary Leader-Leitner. Mary is the founder and executive director of Missional Intelligence. She has a PhD from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and she has done a lot of what I would describe as intercultural studies. She teaches as an adjunct professor at both Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and at Wheaton College. She's a veteran missions leader and researcher. She served more than two decades with Wycliffe Global Alliance in international leadership roles, and she's also the author of Cross-Cultural Partnerships. Today, she's joining us here on Connecting Faith to talk about her new book, Women in God's Mission, Accepting the Invitation to Serve and Lead. Mary, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thanks so much, Carmen. I'm so grateful for the chance to be with you and everyone today.
So it's a real delight to have you. You have your finger on the pulse of the world in ways that most people do not. You are, you know, a veteran mission leader, and Your research leads you to understand cross-cultural currents and trends that most of us would never even see or feel. So tell us why this book on women and missions and why this book right now.
Well, over the years, I have traveled to a lot of different countries, and especially more recently, I was meeting women who were stepping into new leadership roles where they were the first woman to ever hold that position. In that process, often they didn't have mentors they were facing different types of challenges. Some of the challenges were the same as men were facing, but they had unique challenges as well. And so I was meeting them in different places, but they often didn't know one another. So I had the opportunity to bring kind of voices from women born and raised in about 30 different countries to this conversation. And the other reason is I felt like most leadership books have been written by men and women try to find their place in them. And I've appreciated a lot of those books. But I wanted to bring the voices of these talented and gifted women who are leading around the world to the conversation about leadership in general, but also leadership and God's mission. So each woman who's included in the research was actually recommended because she was deeply respected by people who knew her. And so that way I wanted to just bring really talented, respected voices to the conversation that maybe often aren't included.
So I'd love for you to tell us one of those stories. Just pick one of these women who you feel like, you know, their story really illustrates both the faithfulness and the hurdles and challenges that women face as they serve.
Wow. I would, there's just so many, it's hard to pick one, but one that comes to mind is a friend of mine. I'm going to use a pseudonym because sometimes I'm never totally sure. I don't want to say anything that would hinder their ministries.
Absolutely.
So Aaliyah is from Europe, and she had been a very gifted missionary for many years, and her board and the leadership team wanted her to step in and become the new executive director of their mission organization. In that situation, she was very gifted, extremely talented, but when she stepped into it, most people were affirming of it. Her church was affirming of it. The board was unanimous. The senior leadership team was unanimous. But there were a couple of donors who didn't believe that a woman should be the executive director of the mission organization. And it really rattled her because a couple of them said that they were going to stop giving. But they had given for decades. And she said, "I almost left the position because I've wanted to help other missionaries and help the ministry. I've spent my whole life doing that, and the idea that if I stepped into this that I would actually be hurting it just broke my heart." But she said at that time, the men she worked with, who were the other senior leaders on the team, they said, "No way, we're just not going to let this happen. Do not worry. If they stop giving, God will provide other people to give. We want you here. You're the right person for this time and season in our ministry." And the people didn't end up quit giving to the ministry. They still did. But it was having colleagues step up and say, "We want you here," that made all the difference. She went on to be an absolutely extraordinary executive director for 12 years. She was just superb. And so that's why I say sometimes women face different challenges. I don't know of any men that I've ever met who, once they stepped into a position, were told, "Because of their gender, we wouldn't support you." So it's challenging, and there's very real differences in the global church. But I think that it's encouraging to see women navigating these, really in trying to be respectful, but just also trying to be faithful. And it can be challenging. So that was one of the stories in the book.
Friends, I'm talking today here on Connecting Faith with Mary Lederleitner. She has written a book called Women in God's Mission, Accepting the Invitation to Serve and Lead. I would highly recommend it for those of you who are on the board of a large mission organization, even a small mission organization. Those of you whose churches are engaged internationally, this is an excellent book to help you understand the role of women in leadership in God's mission around the world and the particular challenges that women face in those leadership positions. And also, maybe the chapter I love the best, how men who are in positions to do so can actually become advocates for equippers of women to realize their full potential in these positions. And friends, I've got a couple of copies here. And if this is a book you would like to have a copy of, you can text me at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Mary, let's talk a little bit more about the role of men. Let's talk to our brothers out there right now. What do you think men need to understand in order to help women who they care about realize their full potential?
Well, I think there are a few things. One is I think sometimes they think because women aren't saying anything that everything's okay. But the reason they might not be saying things is they tried to say things years ago and nothing changed. So they just kind of quit expressing themselves about struggles or things that are bothering them. And they're absorbing a lot. Another piece that's important to understand is women have a very difficult time in many evangelical circles of advocating for themselves. Many of the women, they were trying so hard to be so faithful with everything under their control, but there were many doors they could never open themselves or many things they couldn't say because they would be falsely accused of being just kind of an angry feminist. And they weren't an angry feminist. So a lot of times there are issues that they're struggling with that they can only work through those issues if their brothers in Christ come alongside them and support them and encourage them. I really appreciate a quote in Carolyn Custis James' books that talks about how the full flourishing of our brothers in Christ is really dependent on the full flourishing of our sisters in Christ. We are dependent on one another. We all need to grow to our full potential. God needs all of us to be able to exercise the gifts that he's given us to further his purposes in the world. And so they really do need men to help them. One of the interesting things in this book is I didn't want to just look at one type of leader. So I have women in the book who only ever work with children or only ever work with women, all the way to women who are executive directors of ministries, because how women serve is so different in the global church. And based on their convictions, they serve differently. But across the board, no matter where they were in that spectrum, they all said they needed their brothers in Christ to stand with them and help them on some of the challenges they were facing that were totally unique to the fact that they were born a little girl instead of a little boy.
Mm. So, Mary, one of the things that stands out to me, and I certainly recognize from my own experience as a woman who is evangelical and has operated at a leadership level in several different environments over the course of 25 years of ministry, There are people who think that every conversation the conversation that we're having now, they're making assumptions right now. They're gritting their teeth. They're grinding their teeth. They are assuming that the conversation that we're having right now is about ordination. Could you please dispel this idea that every conversation about leadership is a conversation about ordination?
You know, I have to be honest. In out of the over 90 women that I talked to in this book, maybe only one or two even ever mentioned ordination. Women are serving across the global body of Christ in so many different ways. And even the one that comes to mind that spoke of ordination, and she was discouraged. She wished that she could be ordained. in her denomination, but women couldn't. She said, I could have sat there and felt angry or sorry for myself, but she saw an opportunity to help abused and trafficked women and girls in the Middle East. And she has had this amazing ministry helping women in some of the most difficult parts of the world. So this book is not about ordination. It's not about trying to argue for you to be egalitarian or complementarian. I don't even like those categories. I don't categorize myself in that spectrum. I feel like what God is doing in his mission doesn't fit this very polarized discussion we're having. He just uses women in remarkable ways, and sometimes it means they set aside their legitimate power. Other times he's asking them to step into organizational positions that have far more power than they ever wanted. So it's really a book about obedience and listening to God and being faithful to what he's calling you to do. And so anyway, so I didn't write the book. Like I've had people that were egalitarians and complementarians both tell me they love the book. So it's not a book arguing for one or the other of those theological positions.
Right, which I think is what I wanted, you know, our listeners to hear, because I actually think it's really unique in that it's not advocating. Like the advocacy that's in here is simply through the stories of women whom God is using around the globe to his glory in the advancement of his kingdom purposes in a myriad of ministry roles. And so I just wanted folks to know that this is an account of, this is a witness to the way in which God is using our sisters, his daughters, in ministries around the globe to advance his kingdom purposes in ways that, you know, frankly, as I survey the things that these women are doing, Mary, I will just admit to you, I feel glad that these are not things to which God has called me, because they are hard. They are hard. Mm-hmm. These women have been called to hard places.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And to me, that's what makes their stories inspiring. They feel like it's a privilege to follow God and follow his leading. And it's taken courage, and a lot of times it's meant stepping out of their comfort zones. But they're just trying to be obedient, and they're godly women. And so I found their stories, they just really enriched my life a lot and deepened my own understanding of discipleship. So hopefully they'll be an encouragement to your listeners as well.
Absolutely. Friends, the book is Women in God's Mission, Accepting the Invitation to Serve and Lead. Mary Liederleitner is not only the author, she's also the founder and executive director of Missional Intelligence, and you can find her there. You can also find her at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and at Wheaton College. If you're interested in a copy of the book, you can text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Mary, what a delight. Thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Oh, thanks so much for having me.
Absolutely. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm Carmen LaBerge.
You're the kind of all my day.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Monday. I don't know if I've mentioned that already, but it still kind of surprises me that it's Monday. So it's Monday. Friends, welcome to a new week. I hope that already you have experienced some wonderful Monday motivation. I hope you have found time to spend with the Lord in his word. I hope you have found some time, made some time, carved out some time to meditate on his word and just allow him to really sow the seed of his truth into your heart. I'll just go ahead and confess. I had to get up at 2:30 this morning in order to do that. Like, as I, like, kept backing up my calendar, like, how much earlier, like, when? If I'm going to start my day with the Lord, some days it's going to be really, really early, which certainly means I'm going to need a nap this afternoon. Okay, so what is the connecting point? I have this headline that I really feel obligated to share with you. This is from The Sun, which is a British newspaper, and the headline reads, I kid you not. The headline reads, Easter could be canceled. Thanks to Brexit, experts warn chocolate could be in short supply. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, first of all, someone has written a very clickbait headline. Easter could be canceled. Now, this is nothing, there's no basis in fact or reality. Easter cannot, in fact, be canceled. I mean, in short, let me simply say, this is not how Easter works. Easter does not work based on the supply chain of chocolatiers who are supplying chocolate rabbits in Great Britain. That is not how Easter works. That is not even what Easter is about. Easter cannot be canceled, and certainly not due to a lack of chocolate rabbits. However, it's even the thought behind canceling Easter due to supply chain disruption if Brexit doesn't go well is also, I would say, after having read the article, because I was baited to click, let me just say that Lindt and Nestle and lots of other big chocolatiers, chocolate company Cadbury maybe most significantly, none of them seem overly concerned. Cadbury says this, we're preparing for a number of potential outcomes so we can continue to serve our customers and consumers in the best way possible. Somebody else then says, you know what, Easter doesn't just happen in Great Britain, so you guys should be looking to other markets anyway, because, you know, people everywhere like chocolate. Again, not what Easter is about. And so I think that when we talk about, hey, what are those headlines that are out there that give us an opportunity as Christians to jump in to cultural conversations and to do so in ways that honor Jesus? So we started off the hour talking about, you know, Satan and the very public, even if it was a joke, the very public affirmation, thanksgiving rendered to Satan last night during the Golden Globes by Christian Bale, thanking Satan for his inspiration in the role he played. Again, I think that's an important conversation for us to enter into as Christians. I think we need to talk about the spirits that we invite into our lives. I think we need to talk about spiritual warfare. I think we need to talk about the reality of an enemy. I think we need to affirm what Scripture says about the devil, Satan, the enemy, the father of lies. I could go down the list of his naughty names, but I did. I referenced many of those scriptures at the opening of the hour, and maybe this. I could probably post all of that on the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com if you're interested in some of those scripture references in what I would describe as the war room. Like, right, if you're going to go in the war room, you got to at least know who the enemy is. So I feel confident I can get that done. I can get those posted on the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com today if you're interested in those. On the subject of Easter and whether or not it could be canceled if Brexit doesn't go well, and therefore, you know, chocolate might be in short supply, and therefore they would have to cancel Easter for lack of chocolate rabbits. Okay, first of all, it just seems silly on the face of it, right? But consider for a moment, there are actually people who think that Easter must just be scheduled by the government anyway. Like, why is it on April the 21st this year? That's a good question. And so you and I, as Christians, we ought to know the answers to those questions. We ought to know when Passover is. We ought to know why we celebrate particular holidays on the dates that we celebrate them. And we ought to be really prepared to talk about what Easter is, and that the contingency planning related to supply chains for chocolate makers, chocolatiers in Great Britain is not what Easter is about. But people have very much lost sight of what Easter is about, in the same way that people have lost sight of what Christmas is really about. So we have just been through that season where we have intentionally and intently focused on who Christ is at his coming, at the incarnation. We have spent a lot of time talking about that. Well, let's then also begin preparing ourselves for the conversations related to who that baby grows up to be and what that baby grows up to do and where that baby grows up to die and what that baby's death upon a cross and on a hill called Calvary, just outside of a city called Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, accomplished. And why is it that every calendar on earth is now keyed to his birthday, keyed to his life, keyed to who he is? I mean, everything's now marked off, not in, you know, like it's the 16th year of King Tiberius. It's all demarcated now based on one guy, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we are now in the 2019th Anno Domini of our Lord. This is 2019 AD, or some of you like to refer to it. There's the Common Era, which we're in now, and before the Common Era. So we would be 2019 CE. But why do we call it the Common Era? Because it's a common calendar. And what's that common calendar based upon? Jesus. And Easter is about the redemption that God offers to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we come to him by faith alone, in grace alone, or by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. We do that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We do it to the glory of God alone. We do it because we are people who recognize and understand that God has communicated who he is and what redemption is all about, actually what grace is all about as the cosmic reality of our lives. And he's explained all of that in the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. So this just circles all the way back around to the question. I hope you have found some time, made some time today, carved out some time to spend with God in his word. Whatever else you're doing today, it will be insufficient for the living of this day. God's grace is all sufficient and sufficient in every way. We are insufficient in every way. And those of us who try to be self-sufficient end up just being self-centered and self-concerned and, God forbid, self-promoting and all the other little selfies that come with the culture in which we live. And so let me encourage you. It's January the 7th. Oh, which, by the way, we should be saying Merry Christmas to our friends in the Coptic Church. Today is the day that Egyptian Coptic Christians celebrate Christmas. So Merry Christmas to all of our Coptic friends out there. The Rizgalas, I'll start with you. I could work my way down the list, but I think I'll just leave it there with Lila and her husband. Friends, we recognize that we are part of a global community of Christian believers. And that global community of Christian believers celebrate Christmas and Easter in ways that are very different from the way the world understands those holidays. And so I just wanted to make that connection today and use this Sun article about the potential of Easter being canceled as a jumping off point for that conversation. Okay, I have some things to remind you of. This is Faith Radio's 70th anniversary. Faith Radio is turning 70. We want to celebrate with you. So you are, if you're in the Twin City areas, this is really an announcement for you. There's a one night only, 7 p.m. March the 16th event at the Knight Performance Hall on the campus of the University of Northwestern at St. Paul, Minnesota. Tickets are on sale now at myfaithradio.com. Bill Arnold and the entire original cast of Triple Espresso will keep you laughing with a unique comedy show that evening. So we want to celebrate the 70th anniversary at this Faith Radio event, March the 16th at 7 p.m. You can log on to myfaithradio.com for more information. All right, friends, that's all we got time for today. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Connecting Faith. We'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.